Who's the man?
Amen.
Hey, give someone a hug standing next to you, or a high five. God is so blessed when His people praise Him. You know, it's such a joy to be here with you. My name's Mickey Stonier, Mickey Stonier. Just don't call me Mickey Stoner. It just doesn't go well, Pastor Stoner. I want to continue to encourage you to pray for our pastor as he's in South Africa, and we're going to finish our worship series. We had the crosses last week where many of you had burdens. If you weren't here last week, we wrote out some of our burdens and realizing that we need to really give things to Christ and go to the cross. Laying the burdens down, Jesus said to me, all you that are heavy laden, burdened, He says, I'll give you rest. Come to me. Now as we continue, as this is our last in the series on worship, I just have to be honest with you. It's just sometimes overwhelming with the life situations that we're in. I was going to be preaching and I was, you know, sitting with the congregation, worshiping the Lord, and right before coming up with my message, I started to think, Lord, are your people even worshiping you right now? Are they just going through the motions? Are they just kind of doing the routines? Are they really worshiping you? Are their minds really focused on you or on something else? And then God spoke to my heart, you're not. I was wondering what everyone else was doing, and God said, why don't you worship me? Don't worry about other people. And so sometimes life can be overwhelming. On your study guide, we have the title of today's message, When Wounds Worship. When wounds worship. It's when our struggles and our burdens, we're not so much, Lord, just take them away so I can have them out of my life. But that we come to a place where if God is all I have, I learn that God is all I need. And that in the midst of our wounds, we can still worship God. Now turn with me to Job chapter 1. Our pastor, a couple of years ago, he did a sermon series. It's on the web, on our link there. Why Bad Things Happen. You know, what God can do through our challenges. Why do bad things happen? Well, I believe we went through the book of Job and looked at some of these elements. And I'm going to put up on the screen for a moment. A missionary from China actually sent me this. And it was a picture of a product that they sold in China. And it's on the package, you'll see it says Wild Jew's Ear Fungus. Now, we do trainings here at the Rock Church. Each quarter, we have trainings on crisis intervention, trauma, and we have a number of people that are serving as chaplains out in the community at hospitals, at fire departments, police departments, where they work. And each quarter, we have a critical incident stress management class where you can come and learn about how to go through trauma, how to deal with grief and all of these elements. We have another one coming up in December. But in our first training, we look at this picture. If I can have you put it up there again. Wild Jew's ear fungus. Now let me pose this question to you. Why do wild Jews eat ear fungus in China? For real. Why do wild Jews eat ear fungus in China? In fact, you can go on the web, there's ear fungus juice that you can drink. Now, to me, that would be disgusting. But here's the issue. It's a translation problem. It's literally wild Israeli mushrooms. Wild Israeli mushrooms. Someone translated it, now the name has stuck. Wild Jew's ear fungus. And I want to share with you that sometimes when our life goes through difficult times, God is working. We know that God works all things together for good. But we have a translation problem because God is working good in the midst of situations sometimes that are horrendous to us. Because the eternal God, from an eternal perspective, is working in our finite time to accomplish his eternal purposes. We had an outreach down in Mexico, Juarez, Mexico, and we were doing some outreaches and feeding the poor and caring for people. And at one point, all the American pastors were connecting and meeting all the pastors from Juarez. And I don't speak Spanish. I love what our pastor's doing. I respect him greatly as he's learning Spanish to be able to share his testimony in Spanish and preach in Spanish. Well, I just seem not to have that portion of the brain. I try, and it just doesn't come out real well. I was preaching a message, and I was learning some words, and I wanted to talk about we needed to repent of our sins. It's pecados. But I kept preaching about we need to repent of our pescados, you know. Repent of your pescados, you know, and got all these kind of snickers and stuff. I was asking people to repent of their fish. And so at the outreach, we were having a time, and all the pastors were lined up, and we were going down and meeting them. And so my name, Mickey, and, you know, and so some would say it's Miguelito, you know, Miguelito Raton, Miguelito. And so I was going down meeting the pastors, and I want to say my name is Mickey. And so I said, Mi gusto is Miguelito. Shaking their hands, and my translator, I saw they were kind of looking at me strange, and so I said, what does me gusto mean as Miguelito? And they said, well, basically you're saying I like myself. I was like, really? He said, you meant to say me llamo. So here's the pastor. I have a lot of overconfidence, I guess. You know, hey, I like me. How are you doing? I like me. How are you doing? You know? And so the translation challenges that we have. Now, when we look at the book of Job, we're seeing from a heavenly perspective, and Job and his friends are trying to translate these situations. You see, Job lost his family. He lost all of his possessions, all in one day, 10 children. And then he loses his health, his boils, and just the horrendous circumstances that he's in. And in Job chapter 1, verse 20, then Job arose, tore his clothes, shaved his head, fell to the ground, and did what? He worshiped. And he said, naked I came from my mother's womb. Naked I shall return there. The Lord gave and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And in all this, Job did not sin nor charge God with wrong. On your study guide, our first point, as Tommy read out of the Psalms, when your heart is overwhelmed, let me encourage you, look up. Two words, look up. Look up to the person of God, to the power of God. You see, God doesn't give us always explanations to our circumstances, but he gives us Jesus. He gives us the very person of God that we can't necessarily have all the grasp of everything that is going on. You see, one third of the Psalms are written in a time where David and others were distressed, overwhelmed, depressed. Many of the prophets, Jeremiah in chapter 12, he says, God, I know you're a righteous God, but why are the wicked prospering? Psalm 73, the psalmist writes, he says, God, I know you're good. I know you're good. But why are these things happening in our nation? And later he says, until I went in to the sanctuary of God, then I understood. I could imagine in this room and also those watching online right now, some of you literally are just, life is almost torture. the brokenness, the wounds, the failures, the distresses. And life is overwhelming to where we want to run, we want to escape. The book of Habakkuk, he says, God, the wickedness in the land is horrible. When are you going to do something? When will you deliver? And God says, I'm going to deliver, and I'm going to bring the Chaldeans, the Babylonians to come in and judge my people for their wickedness. And the prophet's going, why would you use someone more wicked than us to judge us? And finally, he says in chapter 2, he says, but God was on the throne. God is on the throne. In Isaiah 6, as Miles has been teaching, Isaiah sees a vision of God, and he sees him high and lifted up. His robe, his train filled the temple. You can imagine Isaiah seeing this vision. Lord, woe is me. You see in chapter 5 of Isaiah, he's saying, woe to the drunkards. Woe to those who build house to house. He's looking around him and seeing all the wickedness, and he sees God in his glory. He says, woe is me. You see, life is not about me. You know, there is a parable that my family has learned years ago, and it's been a guiding story for us that we keep guiding some of the circumstances that we go through. It's an Asian parable, well known throughout Asia, China, Japan. And it's a story about a village of a very elderly man with his son. They're very poor. And every day a neighbor would come and check on them. And the neighbor came by and said, how is it today? And he says, well, a distant relative sent and gave us the gift of a horse to work the land. And to which the neighbor said, well, that's good. And the elderly father, he said, well, how do you know it's good? Next day, the neighbor comes by and says, how's it going with the horse? He says, well, my son got on the horse to try to work the land, and the horse bucked him. He fell off and shattered his leg. He can't walk. To which the neighbor said, that's bad. The older man said, well, how do you know it's bad? Comes by the next day, how is it today? And he says, well, an army came through and took all the young men of our village off to war, but my son had a shattered leg, a broken leg. He couldn't go off to war, so he's still home. He says, well, that's good. And the older man said, well, how do you know? Comes by the next day and sees the older man there, and he says, well, how is it going? He says, well, all the young men came back from war. They have come back with great wealth because they conquered a foreign enemy. And everyone in our village is rich except my family. We're still poor because my son wasn't able to go to war. To which he says, well, that's bad. That's too bad. He says, well, how do you know? Finally, the last day comes by and says, how is it with your family? He says, well, another neighboring village heard of our great wealth, came through our village and killed all the young men and plundered our village, but we are poor. My son still lives. To which the neighbor said, well, that's good. To which the older man replied, how do you really know? How do you really know what is good? We have a friend up in L.A. She's a makeup artist and just struggling, trying to make the connections. And she was parking her car in Hollywood, and she sideswiped. Not good at parking. She sideswiped. That's a different way to park a car. Sideswiped a Range Rover, very expensive car. And she was like, Lord, what are you doing? Why did this happen? They're already just struggling, and now this. And yet, as she wanted to be faithful, the person wasn't there, wrote a note, gave her number, put it on the car. I'm so sorry, I'm so sorry. Later that day, she gets a call. She recognized the name right away of the person. And the person said, no problem, we'll take care of it. Insurance will cover it. You know, and she said, are you such and such? She says, yes. She's a very famous makeup artist in Hollywood, does many of the movie stars. And she says, I'm just a struggling thing. She said, well, hey, I want to invite you to one of my parties. I'm going to introduce you to a lot of clients that may help your business. And she was like, really? And so she was able to go to this place to network with all these other makeup artists. And right away I thought, oh, she hit a car. Oh, that's bad. She met a makeup artist that can help network and help launch her career. That's good. How do you know? How do you really know? She could get caught up in that whole world, and all of a sudden she leaves her husband, and I started sharing with my wife. She could get on drugs and end up committing suicide. You know, we don't. How do we know what is good, what is bad as we go through? And here's the challenge. Often we have our life focused on our very small, limited perspective as if we are the God of the universe, determining the course of our life. Again, down in Mexico, a pastor friend, he had a message. He was teaching at a pastor's conference. And so he had this sermon and message all together. And so he told his translator ahead of time, they're going through the notes. And as they went through, and he said, and right here, I'm going to tell this joke. And he gets to the joke, tells the joke. And the translator said, you know, in Mexico, that's not Mexican humor. It's not funny. And he goes, it's funny. He goes, no, just go with me. I know the culture. It's not funny. And so he goes, okay. So he gets into his message, and he's going and starts doing his message, and he got to the point in his notes where it came to the joke, and he just said, no, I know this is funny. And so he goes right into the joke, and the translator's looking at him, and he's telling the joke, and he pauses, and then the translator translates, and he says in Spanish, right now the pastor's going to be telling you a joke, but it's not funny in Spanish. And so then he speaks on more of the joke, and he says, then he translates in Spanish, when I get to the punchline, I'm going to tell you when to laugh. And then he tells a little more onto the joke, and then he gets to that point, and then he gets to the conclusion, to the punchline, and then he says, okay, now's when you laugh. And everyone just roared, and then my pastor friend was like, see, I told you, you know, I know. You know, sometimes our pride can get into the way to where we just are blocked off to everything that God is wanting to do and accomplish in our life. Now, I want you to go with me now to Exodus. Turn to Exodus chapter 6. You know, a pastor, a retired author of many books named John Piper, a well-known statement he has in one of his writings, many of you perhaps have heard, he said, God is most glorified in us when we are most satisfied in Him. God is most glorified in us when we are most satisfied in who He is, that we exalt Jesus Christ. As our pastor, the last couple of weeks, as he came back from his sabbatical, and let me just share, just from my heart, I've known Miles for over 28 years. Kind of the joke was, he first worked for me in ministry at Horizon Christian Fellowship. I was his supervisor in ministry and saw God's anointing on his life, his giftedness, so focused on Christ. And I told him years ago, I said, someday I'm going to come work for you. And now, years later, you know, I'm a janitor here. I'll do anything. But I know Miles behind scenes. I know him. Our kids, we raised our kids together. My wife and his wife hung out when our kids were little. I know who he is on the pulpit. I know who he is working with our staff. But I also know how he lives life. And what blesses me, he's the real deal. And he wants this church not built on him or a personality, but on Jesus Christ. And as he went on this Sabbath or sabbatical to just, Lord, I want you to deal with my life, that I can be who you want me to be, that I can be broken and humble, that your spirit can have more reign and rule in what you want to do in this city. He's about Jesus Christ. And he's been just calling for the Holy Spirit to come and bring renewal in our lives. You see, the Holy Spirit, Jesus said, I'm giving you the helper, the comforter. And when the Holy Spirit came in the New Testament and starting and birthing the church, Jesus said, He will testify of me, of Jesus Christ. And that the fruit of the Holy Spirit working in our lives will be love, joy, peace, long-suffering, When God does his miracles in our midst of transformed lives, of healing people. We've had teams from Impact 195. They went to Nigeria and they were praying for the sick. The blind receive sight. People born blind were now seeing. People that had been lame from childhood were rising up and walking. These are not just stories in the Bible. God is at work through his church, through his people, to bring glory to Jesus Christ. And I want to encourage you, when we come together to worship, that you come with all of your heart, that we lay our burdens down. We realize that this is about Jesus. It's not about me. It's not about our needs, because the church, current church today, is almost not necessarily here, but in a general sense, is very consumer-oriented. People actually church shop. Well, I didn't get anything out of this. Or they go to a church for a while as if it's a concert, and they sit and, you know, they hear the messages. Yeah, this is good. I like this one. It's like a performance. Well, I didn't like this one. And eventually people want to change churches because they're not getting anything. Let me share that. Yes, there are challenges. God moves us from one place to another, but it's not about getting. It's not about a consumer mentality. I like this about this. It's like we're shopping. You see, as a church, it's about Jesus Christ. And we come to die to ourselves, to lay everything down that we can acknowledge him for who he is. And God reveals himself, the scripture says. And as he reveals himself, people know that God is in their midst. Here in Exodus, the people literally are refugees. They're leaving Egypt. They're in distress. They're in this place where they're calling out. And God hears the cries of his people. Verse 2, it says, "And the Lord spoke to Moses and said to him, 'I am the Lord.'" Verse 5, "And I have also heard the groanings of the children of Israel, whom the Egyptians keep in bondage, and I have remembered my covenant. And therefore say to the children of Israel, I am the Lord. I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. I will rescue you from their bondage. And I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and from great judgments. And I will take you as my people. And I will be your God. And then you shall know that I am the Lord your God, who brings you up out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. And I will bring you into the land which I swore to give to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. And I will give it to you as an inheritance, as a heritage. I am the Lord." Now, contained in this text of Scripture, where God reveals his covenant statement, it's his commitment, his covenant goes beyond commitment, a covenant of grace where God says, "I will be your God and you will be my people." It's a covenant of relationship. C.S. Lewis, he's an author and a writer, thinker from a generation ago in Oxford. He was an Oxford scholar. And once in the evening, he went to a local pub where a lot of the scholars would meet, and they would always challenge him in his faith. And at one point he came in and they had written up on a board all the different religions and all the commonalities. And they're trying to kind of challenge C.S. Lewis, you know, where does your God fit into all of this? And as he walked in and they said, "How is Christianity different from all of the other religions of the world?" And he looked at it and he said, "Well, that's easy. Grace. Grace." See, none of us can earn favor with God. None of us deserves favor. Israel, in I think it's Ezekiel chapter 18, they're going, "God, you're unfair, you're unfair." And God responds, "My ways are unfair? My ways are unfair? Are not your ways unfair? I have no pleasure," he says, "in the death of him who dies. People reap what they sow, and then in anguish and anger, they call out and blame God." Job falls on his knees. Naked I came into the world. Naked I'm going to return there. And he worshiped. The nation of Israel and all their distresses, they cried out to God. He says, I will deliver. I will bear the burdens. And I will be your God, and you will be my people. And then he says this statement that's repeated, and I've given you a number of scriptures there all through the Bible. And then you will know that I am the Lord. Point number two in your study guide, when you're in a time of adversity or affluence, look back. Look back. Look back to the faithfulness of God. Look what God has done. Look back to the reality of what God testifies in His Word. Whether you are just prospering, things are going great for you. Look back and give glory to God. Whether you're going through adversity, hard challenges, look back on the faithfulness of God. You see, so many people, their life is segmented. It's like, okay, I've got my family, I've got my work, I've got my recreation, got guys I hang out with, you know, the ladies I have for friendship, and we segment our life. And then they find God, and it's as if they've got God as part of their life. I've got my work, I've got my family, got my recreation, got my bank account, I got my God. And pretty soon, their relationship with God becomes a Sunday experience, almost like duty, obligation. I get it over with, and I read my Bible because, well, I got to. And all of a sudden, where God wants us to experience the richness of His grace, to know Him for who He is, we have a religion based on obligation and duty. Know this. At the Rock Church, we as Pastor Tommy was sharing, we don't want you to have to do anything. You don't have to get involved. You don't have to read your Bible. You don't have to pray. The challenge is, it's a mystery because in grace you should want to. It should be your passion because your life is centered on Jesus Christ. I gather together as a church, not because I have to, not out of routine, not because it's Sunday or Saturday or whatever. It's because I want to worship God. My life is about Him, not about me. I want to encourage you because so many people come to the cross and yet it's like they've got God in a box. And they only do what they want to do rather than realizing Scripture says that I've been crucified with Christ, Paul said. Nevertheless, I live, yet it's not me. It's Christ living in me. I've shared before, but I mean, this comes to mind. I work as a chaplain with the fire department. I do ride-alongs with them. And this one time, I was on a ride-along early in the morning. We're in southeast San Diego, and it was a heart attack. Medical aid. We come, and there was a house behind a house. So we got into the house, and there's a gentleman. He's holding his chest, and they have a series. The paramedics will ask a series of questions. And they said, on a scale of 1 to 10, with 10 being so severe, what kind of pressure are you feeling? He says, I feel like it's like an 8. I feel like a car is on my chest. And they said, does anyone in your family have heart disease? Heart problems. He goes, well, my dad did. What about your dad? And they said, well, he died of a heart attack. How old was he? 47. And they said, how old are you? He said, I'm 46. Are you on any medication? He said, yes, I take medications for heart problems. And when did you last take your medication? He said, well, it's been a week or so. I ran out of prescription, didn't fill my prescription. And they said, so, do you smoke? He said, yeah. What were you doing, you know, activity-wise? He said, well, last night we had a big party here, you know, all the bottles were all over the place. Do you exercise? He didn't have a shirt on. And he just said, look at me, no. But here's what got me. They're going through this checklist. How to die young. Don't take your medication. Don't exercise. Smoke a lot. Drink a lot. You know, do all these things. But his eyes as big as saucers. And he grabbed onto the coat of the paramedic and said, "Don't let me die. Don't let me die." And that stuck in my mind because sometimes people choose to live a life and then the consequences of their life start to happen. And then the panic sets in. I played the fool. I'm wrong. I want to encourage all of us. And sometimes the course of our life, the direction of our life, God just says, admit it. The ABCs of our faith, admit it. All 12-step programs say, number one step, admit you're wrong. Then believe. Believe that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him will not perish but have everlasting life. And then C, confess your sins. Confess and repent of your sins, that you would start on that path, that God would be the center of your life, not you. Our final point, turn with me to Revelation chapter 21. The end of your Bible. The Apostle John, he has a vision. God shows him the future. Point three, when you are broken and blessed, look forward. Look forward to the promises of God. He says in verse 1, "Now I saw a new heaven and a new earth. The first heaven and the first earth had passed away. Also, there was no more sea. Then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband." Verse 3, "And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, 'Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and there will be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There will be no more pain, for the former things have passed away.'" God's promises, as we look forward to what God has for us. There's over a century ago, a pastor in England, his name was G. Campbell Morgan. Century ago, famous preacher, amazing, big church. They still have his sermons in writing. And he was preaching a sermon on a scripture out of Zechariah chapter 8, verse 5. And it says, "The streets of the city will be filled with boys and girls playing." That was it. The streets of the city will be filled with boys and girls playing in the streets. You see, throughout the prophets, throughout the Bible, the streets of the city, when the streets of the city are filled with violence, the scripture says, joy will be taken from the streets of the city. It's always a sign of judgment on a nation, but the future, God promises a time of such joy. And in his sermon, he says, when I go to worship and to form a conception, to focus my heart on the things of God, he says, I don't necessarily go to the sanctuary. I don't necessarily always go to the prayer meeting. But he says, when I want to capture the heart of God for worship, he said, I go to the playground and I watch the children play. Because therein is the heart of God for his children. The streets of the city filled with boys and girls playing. Some of us have a concept that your whole life, God is like an angry judge ready to hit you over the head with a bat. And you fear in the sense, not so much reverence, you feel guilty and shame because of things where God all along is saying, give me your burdens. Admit it. Believe. Confess. Come to me, all you that labor are heavy laden. My granddaughter, Kennedy, our family went down to Old Town, and we were all hanging out and having dinner and stuff. We're walking back to the car, and at one point, she goes, "Papa, can I get on your back?" And so I put her on my shoulders. We're walking, and we're kind of trailing behind everyone. And at one point, she leans down in my ear, and she says, "Papa, I love you. You're my favorite." I was like, You get everything. You get it all. It's all yours, Kennedy. And so we get in the car. We head home. all the family kind of dispersed. I get home with my wife, and we're in our living room, and I said, "You won't believe what Kennedy told me today." She said, "Papa, you're my favorite." And my wife, without skipping a beat, she says, "Oh, yeah, she said that to me, too, earlier." I was like, "What?" And then my other daughter was there. "What? She said that to me." Now, she wasn't trying to manipulate. Her heart was, whoever she's with, "You're my favorite. You're my favorite." And it dawned on me, you see, sometimes we feel like we're part of a crowd where God sees us as individuals. And you realize, according to his word, if you've confessed Christ as your Lord and Savior, you are his favorite. He's thinking about you right now. Right now, as you sit here, those watching online, the Bible says his thoughts are more than the sand of the sea. And nothing can separate us from him. Height, depth, angels, principalities, powers, things present, things to come. Nothing can separate us from the love of God. I'm going to ask for our worship team to come out. And we're going to worship God. No matter what our circumstances, I'm going to ask you not to rush out. The service obviously is not over when we worship. Sometimes we lose perspective. It's about getting to the next thing when God wants to meet with us. He is thinking about you. His eyes are on you. As if you are his favorite right now, and he longs for you to get it, to get him, that you could respond to who he is. And I'm going to ask you to, as you worship, let God minister to your heart, because some of you are distant from God. Some of you are not where you need to be with the Lord. And God's not angry. He's not wanting to do anything damage to you. He's wanting you to just come and enjoy his forgiveness, his cleansing, that he would be your God and you would be his people. So let's stand together as we worship.
You're all I want. You're all I've ever needed. You're all I want.
I know you are near.
I know that you are near.
You're all I want.
You're all. You're all.